All right, I like that attitude. Yay! Well, this morning, I think it's still morning. Yeah, it's still morning. This morning, I'd like to talk about a prophet. There are many prophets that the Bible describes and has the messages that they were to bring to God's people with the purpose of turning God's people back to Him. These people who had gone off to worship pagan gods. So these prophets were often sent to prepare the people for God, to prepare their hearts, to show them the power of the one true God. And we're going to take a look at one of these prophets, or actually, we're going to look at three prophets, or three that were like this one prophet, who had a fiery message. And sometimes he actually brought fire down from heaven. He had a message that was a warning to the people who had disobeyed God, who had turned away from God. It was a warning in hopes of turning them back, as I mentioned before. And there are prophecies given of a prophet of the same name who would come after him, who would come later, to prepare the people for God. To prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, even. And we even read about a third coming of this same prophet. Today we're going to look at the three Elijahs in the Bible. The three Elijahs spoken of in Scripture. And we're going to look at the message that they brought. And try to see how they're similar. There's some similarities between these three Elijahs and differences. But it's very pertinent to look at this, the message that the Elijahs bring, or the message that the Elijahs brought, because they were there to prepare the way for God. Now, the first Elijah, he had a very stern message that he gave to the leaders of the time that he lived. And this was the actual Elijah. His name was Elijah. Elijah lived during the time of Ahab, the king. He was a king in Israel. He was an evil king. His wife Jezebel, you may have heard of her. She was considered one of the most sinful women in history. We won't talk too much about her. But the two of them had turned the people of Israel away from God. They turned the people to worship of Baal in place of the one true God. It says in 1 Kings 16 that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. We can see where Elijah is first introduced to us. The first time that we hear of him coming on the scene before God's people. And we don't know a whole lot about Elijah. We don't know too much of where he came from. Just a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now God had given Elijah power through his word, through the things that he spoke. And of course we know that that power came from God. It was God's power. God performed many miracles through Elijah. Elijah simply had to pray to God, and those things would happen. He simply had to speak the words that God had given him, and those things came true. So God sent Elijah with this very powerful message to the people and to the king. And this was the purpose of demonstrating God's power, to show these people who the true God was. Now this drought that happened lasted for 3.5 years. That's a long time to go without rain. And we see in chapter 18, Elijah is supposed to go before the king again. Verse 1, 1 Kings 18, 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. God said, well, that's long enough for these people. To go without rain. He didn't want to harm his people too badly. And that's not his purpose, to go around harming his people. But he wanted to teach them a lesson. Now let's drop down to verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" So this is kind of the relationship that Elijah had with Ahab. I can see them all almost bantering back and forth here a little bit. And Ahab knew that Elijah was a prophet of God. And sometimes he listened to the words that he had to say. He didn't follow them, but he listened to them because he knew he was an important man with an important message. And he didn't necessarily hate Elijah. His wife did, though, of course. His wife hated him very much. Verse 18, and he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." So this is part of that stern message, that fiery message that Elijah brought. "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." He even throws Jezebel's name in there. It appears later that she wasn't there at this time when these particular miracles were performed through Elijah. Now, we won't read the whole episode here, the whole passage. We're going to drop down to verse, we'll keep reading through verse 20. "And so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people," so part of this message was to the people, "and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." They didn't know what to say. And maybe some of them heard this. Maybe some of them, they didn't understand what they had done wrong. That's doubtful. They should have known who God was. Elijah stood up to this king and to these false prophets. He condemned their false worship, and he wasn't shy about it. He wasn't shy about any of the messages that he gave, even to these people. You know, he wasn't afraid that he was going to hurt their feelings. He knew that they were wrong, and that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to bring this strong message to hopefully turn them back to their God, the one true God. Now, dropping down now in verse 27. "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and cried, 'Cry aloud, for he is God, for he is a God.'" And he's talking about their false god, Baal. "Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So he jokingly mocked them. He wasn't shy with the message that God had given him. Verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word.'" Now he's praying to God, crying out to God, and the people hear this prayer. And so they're going to know who is going to perform this miracle. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire, in verse 38, "the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." So this altar to God was drenched in water. It shouldn't have burned. But of course, we know that God can burn things up, no problem. "Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Now it seems there was a little bit of a revival at that time. It seems that for at least a while, we see that the people did turn back to God. And they listened to the words of Elijah. They even killed the prophets of Baal so that none of them would escape. King Ahab, the miracles and this message had no effect on him, but it did on the people, at least. Now, in 2 Kings, we'll read another story of this first Elijah that came with this powerful message of repentance for the purpose of turning people towards God. 2 Kings chapter 1. We'll start in the beginning of the chapter. Moab, so these are supposed to be allies of Israel. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria. So this is Ahab's son, Ahaziah. He'd hurt himself here. He was injured, so he sent messengers. I'd like to point out that it may be interesting to think about that Ahaziah could have been there when Elijah had called down the fire from God to burn up that altar. I wonder if he was there as a small child. He could have seen that miracle. He would have known the power that God had. And he would have known who the true God is. But he didn't call out to God. He called out to this foreign God. And he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." So he doesn't pray to God. He sends messengers to this foreign god. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed." So God gave him, again, this powerful, this straightforward message to this king. And Elijah wasn't afraid of this king at that time, even though these kings could easily have him killed on the spot. And verse 5, "And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, 'Why have you come back?'" So these messengers returned to the king because they ran into Elijah. "So they said to him, 'A man came up to meet us. And he said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord.'" And then they repeated the message that Elijah gave, that stern message. You know, why did you go to this foreign god when you should have come to me, the one true God? And gave him the results of his sins. In verse 7, "But he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" So the king knew who Elijah was. He was familiar with him. Maybe he'd had conversations with him or heard about him. Now it's interesting to note that this first Elijah, his physical appearance was like that of the second Elijah. They dressed alike. They were sort of this wild man with a leather belt around his waist, and you know, not clothed to live in a king's court. Probably lived in the wilderness. So we see later on in the following verses that again God performs a miracle through Elijah to demonstrate his own power over the foreign gods, even over the king. And more than 100 of the king's men were killed before God had told Elijah, "All right, with this third group of 50 men and their leader, go with them and go and talk to this king." Again, we see Elijah sending a clear message of who the true God is to his people, so that hopefully they will turn back to him. And then some did, and at various times, and other times they didn't. And verse 17 notes, "So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place." So we see that all the things that Elijah said came true. He was a true prophet of God with a very stern and powerful message. Later, Elijah was sent to the king of Judah, King Jehoram of Judah. If we'll turn over to 2 Chronicles, we can read about this story. This is even in the letter that he wrote here. We see that he had that same message of repentance. His purpose was to help turn some of the people back to God. Hopefully, maybe even these kings. And the kings of Judah, not as many of them were evil. Except for this king. We'll read a little bit about him and see what kind of king he was. How evil he was in turning the people of God away from him instead of to the one true God. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, we'll start in verse 4. "Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Even though God had put him in this place as the king, he was worried that somebody else was going to depose him, one of his brothers, anybody else, one of the princes of Israel. He was worried about it. He was power hungry. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So he's compared to these evil kings, just as the house of Ahab had done, that first king that we read about. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. So God held on to that promise. It was a promise that would last. It's going to last for eternity. But this evil king had to be done away with, or his mind changed. His mind turned towards God. His heart turned towards God. And dropping down in verse 11, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. He led the people away from God. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah's message was no different in this letter than it would have been in person. Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who are better than yourself. See, Elijah's not holding back still. He's saying, you know, these guys you killed, they're better than you. You're this awful, horrible person that turned away from God. Now, this is the consequence here. Verse 14. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines, until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness, day by day. It's awful, awful to read about. And this happened exactly as Elijah had said. The king had become sick, and he slowly died because of the sickness. So this first Elijah came with this very straightforward message. He was the bringer of bad news for those who had turned away from God, those who had rebelled and worshipped foreign gods instead of the one true God. Now God used Elijah to turn some of them back to himself at various times. Now there are three prophecies we're going to look at that describe the second Elijah. We'll turn to the first one in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, this is the one that we often think about when we think of this second Elijah that we'll read about later. Isaiah chapter 40. The second Elijah was, he was sent to the people to turn their hearts towards God, to preach that message of repentance. But he also was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. These are prophecies about this second Elijah, this Elijah to come, but also of the Messiah. So we'll pay close attention to the words, some of the words here as we read this. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So the second Elijah would come from the wilderness. Like the first Elijah, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Talks about him being from the desert. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The second Elijah would prepare the people so that there would be nothing in the way of the gospel message that would come through the Messiah, through Christ. And verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is that prophecy about the Messiah. Now this, a lot of these prophecies are dual. There's two fulfillments of this, the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah. Now the later Elijahs would prepare the way for each of those comings for the Messiah to come. Now let's turn to another prophecy. Now you'll notice the first two prophecies don't actually mention the word Elijah, but we can put these puzzle pieces together. When we read about this second Elijah, we can see that these verses apply to the same individual. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. This is the last book that we have in the Old Testament. You'll see in this prophecy, Malachi 3, we'll read verse 1. We see that there are two messengers mentioned. One messenger that is to prepare the way for the other messenger, the more important messenger to come. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger," so this is the lowercase m, the first messenger, "and he will prepare the way before me," before God, "and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." This is a messianic prophecy. "Even the messenger of the covenant," this is this more important messenger, "the messenger of the covenant, the Messiah, the Christ, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." But there's this Elijah-like person that's going to come on the scene and prepare the way for the first coming of the Messiah, the second Elijah. However, in chapter 4 of this same book, Malachi 4, now this prophecy actually mentions the name Elijah. It connects that older Elijah, that first Elijah, with this second Elijah that's to come. Malachi 4, dropping down to verse 5, this is the last prophecy that we have in the Old Testament. And it's a prophecy about the last of the great prophets that would come before the prophet, before the Christ. Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So part of the job of the Elijah to come would be to turn the hearts of the people towards each other, to show them that they not only had to change their sinful ways and turn to God, but they also had to turn to each other to learn how to take care of one another, to love one another, as part of the fulfillment of God's law as well. As we know, as we should know, John the Baptist fulfilled these prophecies, at least in part. He was that second Elijah that was to come, that was prophesied in these verses. And the writers of the Gospels were very clear about this. They were very direct in pointing out and even quoting Isaiah and Malachi, showing that this was the guy who was supposed to come and bring that similar message, the similar message to the first Elijah, but also to prepare the hearts of the people and also to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah that so many people anticipated, the coming of the first coming of the Messiah. Now, John didn't hold back words either. He had a very stern message for the people and also for the leaders of the day, even though they could have easily killed him. And it's interesting to point out that he had a similar relationship to the king of his day, John did, as Elijah had with Ahab. You know, the king didn't necessarily hate John, or didn't like him either, but he knew he was an important man and listened to some of the things that he said, even though he didn't follow them. Now, John's message had the intent of turning people back to God. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. And we'll see that he was sent in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the people of Israel and all those who would listen for the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament. And we see this birth announcement for John. John's birth is announced before it happened. John was going to be a special set-apart individual to do God's work. He had a special job to do. And his father was ministering in the temple. Each of the priests, his father was a priest, they had to spend a certain amount of time in the temple each year. And so it was his time, Zacharias. And he was in the temple burning incense And it says in verse 11, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. He'd probably never seen an angel before. I haven't, that I know of. I don't know. Of course, sometimes angels appear as there's, you know, with all their glory and this brightness. I don't know what this angel looked like, but it was obvious that it wasn't just another man standing with him. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him in verse 13, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So God even sent this angel, Gabriel, to tell him the name that John was to have. Verse 15 starts to get into how his life would be and what his message was to be once he started his ministry after he was grown. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He was going to be under the Nazarite vow even from the time he was born. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now this is something that's unique. I don't think there are any other prophets that were filled with the Holy Spirit from the time they were in the womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Gabriel's quoting some scriptures here, or paraphrasing some scriptures that we read earlier. Verse 17, and he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, prepared to receive the Holy Spirit later on, prepared to receive forgiveness of sins that they were going to receive through the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody had to go in and get the people ready to receive the message that Christ would bring. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. After the birth of John, we later have a prophecy that his father gives. So the angel comes and gives Zacharias this message of the birth of John, the coming of this one that's to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, with that same message, with that same power given from God. And he was, because he didn't believe, he was mute for a while. He couldn't tell anybody what he'd seen. But once his son is born, he's able to tell people. He tells people that his son was to be named John. And he's able to speak. And he's even filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 67 of this same chapter, Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he prophesies. He prophesied, proclaiming praise to God. In verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This is about the redemption of God's people, about the redemption of all of the people on the earth. In verse 76, he gets into a prophecy about John, about the second Elijah. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. He was going to bring this message of the remission of sins, the idea that people could repent of their sins and be forgiven them, which was different than that of some of the prophets, a lot of the prophets. It was a different way to go about this. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, talking about Jesus Christ, the day spring having to do with the light coming upon the world in the morning, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So he was supposed to prepare the people for this message of the Messiah, the light to the world that Christ was when he came this first time, and the light that he'll be the second time when he returns. Verse 80 concludes, says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now John even fulfilled that aspect of the prophecy. He was from the wilderness. He lived in the wilderness. in the desert, and that's where he began his ministry. That's where the word of God first came to him to give him words to say. Now, if we look at John's ministry, and we will look at certain aspects of it, certain things that he said, we can see that he had a message of repentance, that strong message that people had to repent of their sins and turn back to God. He had harsh warnings for the leadership of the day. And it didn't matter that they could, you know, chop off his head at any time. And later on they did, because he had this stern message. And he also came to turn the people towards each other, to turn their hearts to each other. We'll see some of that message. And also his most important job, to witness to who the Son of God was, who the Messiah was. And he pointed him out. He said, "This is the guy." We'll read about that as well. So this message of repentance, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. We'll be turning to different passages throughout the gospel. Matthew chapter 3. Now remember, John wasn't the one who was going to bring salvation, but he was bringing this idea of salvation to the people. The idea that they could be forgiven of their sins. In verse 1 of Matthew 3, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He had this sense of urgency. It wasn't just something that you could, you know, hold off and do later. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So Matthew even writes in here a quote from Isaiah. In verse 4, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." He's this wild man that came from the wilderness, the same as the first Elijah. In verse 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him." So people heard his message, and they came to him. They wanted to hear this message that was different than the leadership of the day was preaching. Now they knew that, or some of them knew, that the leadership, these scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests, they were in it for the money. You know, they weren't in it to help people out, to bring people to God. They were in power and they wanted to remain in power. But John was different. He didn't have any of this power like they did, but he had this powerful message that he was bringing that was the truth. And they wanted to hear it. So it says in verse 6, "And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So John brought this message of baptism of water, the forgiveness of sins, through this symbolism of baptism. Now in verse 7, we can see some of these harsh warnings that he had to the leaders. And some of them came to him, maybe not the high priests at this time, but or the kings, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Some of them went to him. In verse 7, they came to him to his baptism. They wanted to be baptized. And he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Now this next verse is very telling to the audience he was speaking to. The Jews thought that since they were descendants of Abraham, that was good enough. They didn't have to go and confess their sins or change the way they lived. They were God's chosen people. And so nothing mattered other than that. But in verse 9, John says to them, "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He has this fiery message that he's bringing. It didn't matter that these were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these men who supposedly knew the law, knew the scriptures, and knew of the coming Messiah, knew that they were supposed to change in their hearts and turn towards God. Verse 11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Those who would not repent, those who would not change and turn towards God, will be burned up. He's speaking of the future judgment. Now, John was later beheaded because of this fiery message that he brought to even the king. King Herod was ruling at this time in Judea, and he wanted to marry his brother's wife, Herodias. And John told him that it wasn't right to do that. God would not approve of that marriage. And John was right. And we see that similar situation between John and Herod as we did with Elijah and Ahab. And came before Ahab. Elijah came before Ahab and told Ahab what he needed to do, that he needed to change. And he didn't. Ahab didn't change, but he listened to Elijah. Just like that, Herod, I have to get my kings straightened out here. Herod listened to John's words, but he didn't want to do what he said. And so he locked him up into jail, into prison. And that's all he intended to do to John. He just wanted him out of the way so he didn't have to listen to the words that he brought. He knew he was a prophet. He knew he had important words to say from God, and that he should probably listen to those words, but he didn't want to. But it was Herodias, Herod's wife, that really hated John and had him beheaded because of this disagreement. And of course, Herod, in order to save his own skin, his own face from the public and the promise that he made, had John beheaded. And it was almost at a whim, just like, well, he said to his stepdaughter, "I'll give you whatever you want." And she said, "Well, I want the head of John the Baptist." Her mother convinced her to say that. Almost just because, it seemed like. Now, Christ talks a little bit about this later. We'll come to that. Now, part of the message that this second Elijah had was to turn the hearts of the people towards each other, to watch out for one another, to look out not only for yourself, but also to others. If we turn to Luke chapter 3, we can see some of this message, some of the ministry that John had to the people. Now, this is in that same instance when he had called the leadership that brood of vipers. He was also speaking here to these other individuals who were there. Verse 7 even reiterates those words. Luke recorded the same conversation here. He calls them brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He has that same speech that he gives. But then down in verse 10, so the people asked him, some of the people who weren't the leadership, the regular people who came to listen to his message, they came to him saying, "What shall we do then?" They wanted to know what they should do to change, to repent, to show fruit worthy of repentance. In verse 11, he answered them and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." So he's teaching these lessons of love, lessons that Jesus Christ later taught when his ministry began. And some people listened to him at that time. Some people turned to God. It seems like these people who came and asked what they could do, they were more receptive to that message. They wanted to know, how can we change? How can we turn to God? And some of them listened. Now, the most important part of John's message, the second Elijah, was to witness to the Son of God, to prepare the way for the Messiah that was to come. There's a quote in a book by Charles Feinberg. He had some commentary on the Minor Prophets. He said, in reference to Isaiah 40, there's this custom of Eastern kings to send men before them to remove every barrier and obstacle in their path. In this instance, it meant removal of opposition to the Lord by the preaching of repentance and the conversion of sinners to Him. So there's this custom of Eastern kings to send a messenger before them. to make sure there were no barriers or obstacles in front of them when they came, so that their message could be heard, or so that they could come through. In this instance, so that Christ's message would be received. Christ, or John, always pointed to Jesus Christ in all that he did, all that he spoke. He didn't put anything on himself. He didn't say, "Well, I have this good message to preach. I have this wonderful thing that I'm bringing you. I say this." Now, he always pointed to God and to Christ. Now, back in John chapter 1, in various places we see where John had pointed out who Christ was. And then you can show that he understood the scriptures about what his job was to be. He quoted Isaiah. It's recorded several times. John 1 in verse 14. Now this is that section of scripture that talks about the Word of God. The Word was with God and the Word was God, even from the beginning. In verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this describes who Jesus Christ is, who he was before, and who he is. And verse 15, "And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Now this is Luke writing here. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And we see in verse 19, it starts talking about John when he came and gave his testimony, as we are to give our testimony. "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ." So he knew he wasn't the important one. He wasn't the Messiah. "And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not." As we'll see, Christ referenced the same prophecies that were about Elijah. And he referenced them when he was talking about John. So we know that John was the fulfillment of this second Elijah to come. But there's another Elijah that was to come. And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. He was a prophet. In fact, one of the greatest prophets. But he wasn't the prophet, the Messiah, that he was supposed to point out to witness of. Verse 22. Then they said to him, Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he knew who he was, and he knew that he was supposed to make the way ready for the Messiah. He wasn't the Messiah. He was this Elijah, the second Elijah that was to come. Now, in the following scriptures, if we had time, we'd read through more of these scriptures. We'll read through a few of them. There's some important words here that we have recorded of John's. Verse 24, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred, and before me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." So this is part of that message that John had brought, bearing witness of the Christ. Now down in verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he pointed out the Messiah. This is the guy. This is the one who came, and he's going to take away our sins. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Over in chapter 3 of this same book, we have another instance where this is recorded. Similar situation. Chapter 3, verse 22, and after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And when they came and were baptized, and John had not yet been thrown into prison, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to him you have testified. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Again, he's not pointing to himself. 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So this was John's purpose. He was supposed to prepare the way for the Christ, for the true Messiah. And then his job was over. His job was finished. His ministry was done. And then Christ was able to go and more easily begin his ministry, preaching the gospel. And there were some who were receptive to his message because of the preaching of John. Now Christ, when he identified John as the Elijah, he'd also mentioned that Elijah was yet to come. He was talking about another Elijah, this third Elijah. John the Baptist was the second Elijah who came to reveal the Messiah, reveal the Son of God. But there's another Elijah that is to come to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. This time that the Feast of Trumpets pictures, when Christ will return to this earth. In Matthew chapter 17, this is after the transfiguration where Christ's glory was revealed to Peter, James, and John, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple. And they'd seen this vision of Elijah and Moses. Maybe they were thinking about Elijah. They grew up hearing these scriptures, these prophecies about Elijah. And they were wondering, well, what does this mean? See, in verse 9, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. This is this future Elijah that is to come. Or maybe someone in the spirit and power of Elijah with that same message of repentance, that same strong message to turn people toward God and toward each other, to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. Verse 12, But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So references the fact that John was killed, sort of at a whim, just because. And he would also be killed. Verse 13, Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So he was talking about John the Baptist. He was this second Elijah that came to prepare the way for Christ to come the first time. But he talks about this future coming of an Elijah. This third Elijah is one in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. Now this is to be done before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Christ taught his disciples about the coming of this kingdom that he would bring to this earth. He taught them about repentance, about the opportunity of salvation for all those in the world. This is the message that he came and brought also. His was more powerful than the message that Elijah had brought. He was the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant, that was made through his blood, actual forgiveness of sins through his blood, rather than just a temporary forgiveness through the animal sacrifices. Now Christ gave this same message to his disciples to preach. Matthew 24:14, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." This is after all those things that are to happen around God's people that we heard about in the sermonette. "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come." So this gospel, this message had to be preached. It has to be preached before the second coming of Christ, so that people can understand salvation, so that they can know that the Messiah is returning. Christ gave this job to his disciples, but also to all those who the disciples would teach, and who those disciples would teach. This is a job that was given to God's church, the body of Christ. This is this sort of third Elijah, not necessarily an individual, although there are some who think they know who this, that there might be one in particular individual. We're not going to get into that today. We don't have enough information in Scripture to know if it's one in particular individual. But we see that the church has been given that same message of repentance to preach to the world. The same message of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Teaching people how to work together, how to love one another, as a fulfillment of the law of God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16. We're going to turn to two records of this last conversation that Christ had with his disciples, when he's giving them this commission to go and prepare the way for his second coming. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. "Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" So this same harsh message that the first and the second Elijah were to preach, his disciples were to preach, and those that they taught were to preach. In Matthew 28, we see the same conversation recorded, but we have a few different details about it, a few different words that are recorded here for us. So we can take both of these conversations, both records of the same conversation, and put them together to understand more fully this commission that was given by Jesus Christ to his church. Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So they were supposed to preach this message and teach others to do the same, to keep the word of God, to teach the same things that Christ had commanded to them. It was a message of repentance, turning toward God and away from sin, away from these false gods, away from the ways of Satan. A message of repentance and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins through baptism, that similar baptism to John's, but more powerful because we have the opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit after the baptism that Christ brought. Now, like this commission to John, the second Elijah, the body of Christ, the church, has this job of preparing the way for the second coming of the Messiah. It's different, a little bit different than the second Elijah, this work of the third Elijah. And in the same power and the same spirit, of course that spirit is God's spirit, that same spirit that runs through the prophets of God, runs through God's church, God's people. And he gives his people this same power. You know how Elijah was able to pray to God and God performed those miracles that Elijah prayed. This is because it was God's will that they happen, and God gave Elijah that power. let's turn to one more scripture here in James. James chapter 5. This is a scripture that demonstrates modern day miracles that happen through the prayers of those who are called to the same work, the same commission to turn people to God, to prepare the way for the Christ. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So it even involves that same message of repentance and turning towards God, even taking care of one another, praying for each other. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17 actually brings Elijah here into this passage. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The same power that Elijah had to command the rain, well, of course, it was God actually commanding the rain, but through the words of Elijah, through the prayers of Elijah, we're given this same power through God's Spirit, through God's power. We can pray, and God will perform those miracles. And He will help us and encourage us in sending out this same message that the other Elijahs preached. The first Elijah, a great prophet, sent to the kings of Israel and Judah with a message of repentance, with the hopes of turning some back to the one true God. The second Elijah, also a great prophet, told of long before his own birth, he came with that similar message of repentance, but also to prepare the way for the first coming of the Messiah. And the third Elijah is the work that the very body of Christ has been called to do, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to turn people back to proper worship of the one true God, and to prepare the hearts of the people for the second coming of the Messiah. And we didn't get to go through every little detail of these other Elijahs, or even the third Elijah, the work that we're supposed to be doing. I encourage you to read through these stories and look at the similarities and the differences between, you know, Elijah and John. And look at the messages that they brought and the messages that the third Elijah brings, the work that the church is to do. Now, it's a good idea for us to look through the message that we are supposed to bring so that we can better understand our role in this, so that we can better understand how we can prepare the world for the return of Jesus Christ.